Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are looking at the concept of church letters. That comes up because of what Paul said in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, about Phoebe in writing a letter to the church at Rome, in which he introduced Phoebe, identified her as a believer, called upon the church at Rome to receive her as a sister in Christ and to help her in the things she had need of. In other words, to treat her like they would a member of their own church. And so we see in this the concept of church letters, introducing a believer from one church to another church, the concept even of associate membership, treating a member, having some vehicle by which we may treat a Christian like a member of our church, even though they are actually here on temporary assignment and are members of another church in another city. Now, let's look at some of the examples of church letters that we find in the New Testament. We find one, for example, in Acts chapter 18. And I'll read verses 24 through 28. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So here's another example of a church letter, same idea, introducing someone from our church to your church, telling the receiving church something about the life and testimony, the reputation, the involvement that our church has had with this member over a period of time. A very useful practice. In this particular case, the individual was a man named Apollos. He was born in Alexandria in Egypt. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was mighty in the Scriptures. That means he had a thorough understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures and had come to understand that Jesus is the Christ. And so he'd become a Christian and was a mighty preacher. Eloquent. Probably more eloquent than the Apostle Paul. And he was fervent in spirit. What a wonderful combination. A good speaker, an enthusiastic speaker. He is preaching very effectively. He taught the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, his knowledge of Christ, basically, had only gone through the ministry of John the Baptist, what John the Baptist had told people about Christ. John the Baptist had identified Jesus as the Christ, had told people to follow Christ, had identified him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's a lot of information that John gave concerning Jesus and Jesus being the way of salvation. But, of course, there was a lot more. There was a lot that happened after John passed off the scene. And apparently the knowledge of Apollos ended with the ministry of John. So when he was effectively preaching in Ephesus, two members of the church, Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife combination, took him aside and, as we read here, explained to him the way of God more accurately. That tells me several things. Number one, it tells me that Apollos was a humble man. He was willing to be taught by others. He was willing to be taught by what we would call today laymen in the church. He wasn't so proud. He wasn't so full of himself. He wasn't so convinced that he knew more than anybody else that he wasn't able to be taught by laymen. He evidently appreciated the fact that they were able to teach him more than he knew. Furthermore, it tells me that a woman has had on this occasion, and therefore I would conclude has the privilege of teaching the Word of God, but not in public. This was a private setting. The Scripture is clear about this. In fact, the woman, the wife, does so in concert with her husband. Nothing wrong with a woman ministering even to a man or to men, if a couple of conditions are kept in mind. Number one, it's a private, not a public setting, not a church meeting. The Scripture is very clear about that. And number two, that it is seen to be under the authority of her husband, in cooperation with her husband, in partnership with her husband. In that situation, it is totally appropriate. Some people have the idea that women should never say anything. They shouldn't contribute anything. They can't tell a man anything. Well, if you think that, you're wrong. Your attitude is wrong and your understanding of Scripture is wrong. Here it was done and done effectively and done in a Christ-honoring way. So he now had a better understanding of things. He was a very effective preacher, and he had a desire to leave Ephesus, cross the sea, and go to Achaia, that would be to the city of Corinth, and to preach there. So they said, let's send you a letter, a church letter, a letter of introduction, a letter of recommendation. And that's what they did. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. You say, well, why would he have to be received? Nobody has to be received into a church. You just show up. No, you have to be received. We saw that yesterday in Acts chapter 9. We see that again here. If you're going to be treated as a member of the church, as a Christian, as a member of the church, as a member of the body of Christ, there needs to be some mechanism, some vehicle for your being received into the church in that way, being received as a member, recognized as a member, recognized as a Christian, and one who now takes your place as a member of this particular church. So this is a letter of transfer. It's a letter of recommendation to receive him, and when he arrived, he had greatly helped those who had believed through grace. There's a good example of a church letter. Let's look at another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's a reference to letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Now, that makes it clear that this idea of letters, of recommendation, of commendation, were very common. They would be written by one church, and when someone was traveling to another church, they would bring this letter of recommendation so that the other church would know who they were and that they were known to the body believers in another city, had a good testimony, a good reputation there. But Paul said, do I need that from you? I founded the church in Corinth. I preached the gospel that God used to bring many of you to a saving knowledge of Christ, and certainly the preaching that God used to bring this church into existence. Do I need a letter of recommendation for somebody in order to be received into your church? Well, surely not. But nearly anybody else would. Paul traveled around from place to place when he wrote this letter to 2 Corinthians. He was not in Corinth, but he was known to the Corinthians for sure. He had established the church there. Why would he need a recommendation? It would seem to be very audacious for anyone to suggest that he ought to have one, that he needed one. Of course he didn't. They knew him. They didn't need a letter. But if that's true, and it is, then the opposite is also true. When you don't know somebody, you do need a letter. When somebody shows up and says, I'm a Christian and I am from another place and I was active in the church there, we need communication from the church there to recommend this person, to affirm what this person is saying, that it is true, that he did have a good testimony in the other church, that he was helpful, that he didn't leave that church with problems unattended to, that he didn't create trouble, that he didn't split the church, that he didn't undermine the ministry, that he didn't introduce heresy, that he was a faithful believer and a faithful and active member of the church. That sort of thing was communicated by church letters, and it was expected to be. Why are we so indifferent to this today? So hostile to this today? So negligent about this today? Paul says something similar in chapter 8, verses 23 and 24 of 2 Corinthians. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches. The glory of Christ, therefore, show to them and before the church the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. What is Paul doing? In this letter to Corinth, he is recommending Titus and some others in a letter, in writing, to introduce them, to tell people who they were, what their reputation is, what their relationship to Paul was, and therefore how they ought to be received. Do that in a letter. Very similar to what we find in Romans chapter 16. And there is finally one reference that I'm aware of in the third epistle of John. Just a passing reference, a short epistle. But here's what John says in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind the deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and so forth. Now, this one probably is less like our church letters today than any of the others that I've referred to, because we don't know exactly what was the nature of this letter I wrote to the church. It could have been writing an epistle. It could have been a reference to another epistle that we don't have. But, again, this idea of letters, I wrote to the church, that epistle should have been received, and it was rejected by someone who likes to control things, likes to be in charge of everything, likes to throw his weight around, didn't want to share his authority with me, John, the apostle. Rejected my letter. I'll deal with him when I come. He may be acting that way, but I'm still an apostle and he's not. And I carry the authority of Jesus Christ, so I'll come and straighten this matter out. So what is the purpose of church letters? Well, it is, number one, to do away with any suspicion that somebody might have about somebody else's testimony, like Paul coming from Damascus to Jerusalem, and they were afraid of him. Sometimes there is fear and suspicion. Sometimes it is justified, sometimes it is unmerited, but a good letter of recommendation that actually says something will dispel that kind of suspicion. What does it do? It assures of a solid testimony in the previous church. If we get back to the practice of writing church letters, maybe people would be more careful about how they leave churches and the kind of reputation and testimony they leave behind. People should not be received into churches without contacting their previous church to find out what kind of record and testimony they have there. And when it is a good one, and a church that you know and have good fellowship with and have confidence in, writes to tell you that so-and-so has been a blessing to their church, a member in good standing, an active member, has contributed to the church, has been faithful to the Lord in their church, then you receive them on the basis of that testimony. A good practice. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.